good morning from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church in beautiful Silver Hill, Alabama, and welcome to our Sunday morning worship encouragement, God's Loving Kindness in the Morning. Let's begin with Martin Luther's morning prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me through the night from all harm and danger. I pray that you would keep me this day from all sin and evil, that in all my thoughts and words and deeds I may serve and please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all that is mine. Let your holy angels be with me, that the evil one may have no power over me. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. The Lord is near to all who are of a humble and a contrite spirit. He hears the requests of the penitent and listens to their prayers. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to his throne of grace and confess our sins. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lutherans subscribe to the great confessions of faith of the early church. God has not changed, and our faith remains firm in the teachings of the Bible. That's why we often share what is called the Apostles' Creed in our weekly worship. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let's pray together as we ready our hearts for today's Bible reading. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth and sharing your good news of salvation for mankind. Open your holy word to us this morning. Along with our Heavenly Father and your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts and nurture us in your word. Amen. It is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Today's lesson is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 7. Mark follows two Marys and Salome on Easter morning. Remember, Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem long weeks before Passion Week. 1 week earlier, Jesus had a triumphal entry into the city. We call it Palm Sunday because people were laying garments and palms on the road for Jesus to travel over. There were all kinds of leadership problems among the priestly leaders of the people, but the die was cast by Monday, Thursday, when Judas earned those 30 pieces of silver. There were some mock trials, but by the end of Friday, Jesus ended up dead. There was no doubt. Jesus Christ was clinically dead on Good Friday. The story we have of Jesus' trial and execution is straightforward. His back was lacerated through a scourging. He was crucified. Death sometimes occurred with scourging, but it always happened with crucifixion. He died in approximately 6 hours. Four executioners examined the corpse before Joseph of Arimathea was allowed to take the body. The lead executioner had heard the death cry himself and attested so to Pilate. Just to be sure, they pierced Jesus' heart with a spear. Water came from the wound along with the expected blood. That is, Jesus had been dead long enough for the blood to clot. The water was the blood serum which had separated from the clots. You only see this in a corpse. This is a very strong clinical evidence that Jesus Christ was dead. The body was buried in a known rich man's tomb. It was wrapped tightly with 75 pounds of spices. That is, there was no freedom of movement. The tomb was legally sealed. All four Gospels recognized the finality of the death in their accounts. The prophets anticipated the death of Christ, but the Lord's disciples were still completely decimated. There was fear and they were hiding out. They were confused and dismayed. Moreover, without Jesus, they had no one taking the helm. Only the women are self-starters on Sunday morning. Mark tells us, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They did not expect an empty tomb. The disciples didn't even believe these women when they came and told them about the resurrection. Jesus had to confront his followers directly. These women didn't know what they were going to do. Yes, they kind of knew what they wanted to do, but they apparently did not have a complete plan. Think about what has happened. They had hurried on Good Friday to get ready for the Sabbath. They didn't know what had been done with Jesus' body and really had no opportunity till now to investigate what was left undone in terms of burial rites. The Sabbath had started at 6 in the evening Friday. It ended at 6 in the evening on Saturday, too late for burial responsibilities. The Sabbath happened this weekend, but it was Passover as well. This was more than just a busy weekend. Mark continues his narrative. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The tomb was empty. There had been a heavy stone across the entry, and a Roman seal had been placed on the stone. But things were open when they got there. In the Bible, angels are often described as Mark describes this angel, and often people fear angels. So we are at the empty tomb. Did someone take the body? The early church did not argue about an empty tomb. It affirmed Jesus' life. After the resurrection, the opposition may have wanted to prove Jesus dead, but it had no proof. Moreover, if that opposition had wanted to remove Jesus' body, it would have only aided Jesus' followers to affirm resurrection. The disciples could have desired to remove the body, possibly, but they could not have removed the body because of the guard at the sealed tomb. The guard was assurance that there would be no removal of the body. Now think about this. As long as the Roman government had the body, it was their property and their responsibility. When the body was given to Joseph of Arimathea, the body became a Jewish matter. The Jewish authorities were concerned with the body because it could be a point of riot for them. Hence their concern that a Roman guard be posted, that the body remain buried. Pilate had denied a Roman guard, so those Jewish authorities were forced to keep the body a Jewish matter by using temple soldiers to guard the tomb. When the guard failed because of Jesus' resurrection, the authorities were forced to invent the story that the guard had fallen asleep on the job and that Christians had stolen the body. The problem with the story, however, is that how could soldiers sleeping on the job know who had done what while they were sleeping? Moreover, Christian propaganda could capitalize on a body stolen while soldiers were awake, not sleeping. None of this is discussed at the empty tomb. The angel explains that Jesus is risen. He's alive again. No one saw what happened in the tomb. There is only testimony of what was left behind the resurrection. There were some wrappings and presumed spices still in a pile and a rolled-up head covering. The Bible lists those who saw the resurrected Christ. Jesus' friends found him alive on Easter Day and for 6 weeks afterwards. We have an incomplete record of these appearances. We know that he appeared to specific people: Mary Magdalene, some women, Simon Peter, disciples on the road to Emmaus, the 11, and additional disciples, Thomas, James, Joseph, and Matthias, 500 at one time, Peter and John, and Paul. Pentecost found believers proclaiming a risen Jesus, a Jesus who was alive and who had been resurrected by God himself. It is apparent that the resurrected Jesus was different than he had been. Mark tells us what happened next. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." The women had to change their plans. Jesus was not in the tomb. He was risen. They were to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee, just like they planned. We know that the 11 disciples did not believe the report of the women. Jesus had to make a special effort to reveal himself, to appear as the resurrected Christ, to assure them that God's plan for mankind's salvation was on target and moving toward Christ's ascension into heaven and the birth of the church at Pentecost. As we end our time together, let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, please join us for worship this morning at 10 a.m. if you can. Zion Lutheran Church is a liturgical traditional Lutheran church located in Silver Hill on the corner of 4th Avenue and 7th Street. We are one block south of State Highway 104 and two blocks west of Highway 55. If you find the Silver Hill Library landmark, you are just a block away. Look for our signs. Want more information about our Lutheran Fellowship? Come to our website, www.lutheransinsilverhill.com, or give us a call at 945-5209. May God bless you in your spiritual walk this week, and don't forget to catch God's loving kindness in the morning next Sunday, same time and same place on your radio dial. Have you had the opportunity to bless a child in India or in Baldwin County? Zion Lutheran Church understands that the Holy Spirit brings people together within the body of Christ to accomplish His will. We have two mission projects that perhaps the Holy Spirit might plant on your heart. The first project relates to the Dalit children in Cherala. We used to call the Dalit people the Untouchables. Children are the hope of the Indian church in many ways, but the Dalits are out of the education loop in India. St. Paul's Lutheran Public School in Cherala, Andhra Pradesh, India, can use our help for Dalit education. The second potential project relates to you if you live north of I-10 and south of I-65 in Baldwin County. We at Zion believe that the Lord wants to establish a Lutheran fellowship in this area. If the Lord lays the needs of the Dalit children on your heart, or if you desire to be part of a Lutheran fellowship in North Baldwin, please call us at 945-5209.